You may be seated. Well, man, I'm really excited to introduce our speaker for not just this week, but also next week. As a brother that, I really appreciate, and I call him the Godfather, and I'll explain why. Our speaker for tonight and next week is Ben Winarko. He has, thanks, Brock. Yeah. So he and his wife, Olivia, started attending Lighthouse a little over a year ago, last May. They have three children, they have three children, Eva, 11, Ellie, 9, and Ethan, who is 6. And the reason I call Ben the Godfather is because he was at UCLA before I was. And he started this group just with his small group discipling younger guys there he taught them like the order of salvation. And it kind of evolved and became this thing called that we used to call the Ordo, where like guys would just get together and study the order of salvation late nights in college on a weeknight. I was talking to him before, and he didn't realize it became that thing, but I was part of the Ordo. Like, we would just like go around and be like, Ordo, you know? And it was just David Lee was part of his original small group, Kevin Kwan, who's here. And he's just a faithful brother. Ben, we got to spend time together in seminary. He is a doctor by profession and took a few years off from medical school to go to seminary. And we got to go to seminary together. And I was just humbled being in seminary alone, but taking classes with Ben Winarko was like a whole nother level of humility for me. He's been just serving faithfully at different churches. And we're so glad that he's coming to Lighthouse now. Able to just use his skills in his blessings of teaching for us. So I'm really excited to hear Ben speak tonight and next week on family and family worship. So will you join me in welcoming Ben Winarko?
Good evening, men. Well, thank you so much, Brian, for those very kind words. I certainly don't deserve them. If you will allow me just a moment of sentimentality, I know we're in a men's fellowship, but if it's okay. I was just reminiscing this week, actually, about, I still remember the first time that you and I sat together in seminary. You may not remember it, and that's okay. We were in Professor X's Bible exposition class in the last row, and that was 15 years ago, and at that time, neither you nor I had children, and now both of us have 3 children each, and 15 years ago, I never imagined necessarily or even considered that 15 years later, you and I would be ministering together at Lighthouse Church side by side, and so by the gracious providence of God, you could say that life has come full circle in a way. So I'm very thankful for that, and thank you for your fellowship over the years, Brian, and just really appreciative of your friendship. And truly, it is a pleasure and a joy for me to be here with you, my brothers, tonight. I am excited and eager to partake of a feast of physical food, but I am also eager that we would partake of the spiritual meat of God's word. And so it is truly a privilege for me to be here. I want to say that it would bring me no greater joy than to talk to and meet every single one of you by the time Iron Sharpens Iron is done over these next 3 weeks. So please don't be shy. Come up and talk to me. I want to hear about you. I want to hear your story. I want to get to know you. Well, that said, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 passages tonight. We'll be looking at 2 passages. We'll actually be examining several selected scriptures tonight, but these 2 passages set the stage for us. Please turn with me in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Second passage, if you would please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, tonight we come before you as men who sit under the authority of this book, your word, your sacred, inspired, inerrant, infallible scriptures. We pray, O Lord, that you, through your word, would challenge us, would confront us, would comfort us, would strengthen us, would rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We ask that you, through the power of your Spirit, would cause us to bend our lives in joyful submission to your word. We ask that you would help the one who speaks, that you would, as it were, take a hot coal from your altar and touch my lips, that I may speak only your words, not my words, but yours and yours alone. For we know your promise, that this is the one to whom you will look, he who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at your word. Lord, we tremble at your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The space shuttle Columbia was launched on January 16th, 2003, from the Kennedy Space Center on Merritt Island, Florida. Its objective was a scientific research mission conducting international space experiments. The captain of the space shuttle, Captain Rick Husband, was an evangelical Christian, one of three professing Christians on board. A week before leaving for his mission, Commander Husband said to his wife, Evelyn, "I want to make a videotape for Laura and one for Matthew that they can watch each day I'm in orbit. I want the children to know how much I love them and that I'll be thinking about them every day." And so, before he left for his mission, Captain Husband recorded 36 videotapes of family devotions, 18 for his son and 18 for his daughter. His daughter, Laura, was 13 years old at the time, and his son, Matthew, was 7 years old. Each of the 18 videotapes corresponded to his 18-day journey. At the beginning of the tape, he left with his 7-year-old son. Rick Husband said, "Hi, Matthew. I wanted to tell you how much I love you, and I wanted to make this tape for you so that you and I could have a devotional time for every day that I'm in space. So what I am doing is I'm looking at your devotional book, and I am starting on the 16th of January, which is our launch day. And what I will do is read through this book and read the Bible verse also and go through the whole thing, just like you and I are sitting here on the couch together. I just wanted to do this because I love you so much, and I'm going to do one for your sister as well. I'm going to be gone for 18 days, but I want to lead you in family worship every day, even when I'm gone." Captain Rick Husband did not want one single day to go by without leading family worship for his kids and his wife, even if he was in outer space. Several months ago, Brian first approached me with the privilege of speaking at Iron Sharpens Iron. And since that time, the Lord has laid upon my heart a compelling conviction to speak to you, my brothers, to speak to you, my friends, to speak to you, my fellow men, about the importance and the implementation of family worship. And by family worship, I mean the intentional, daily, consistent, applied, purposeful worship of Christ in our homes, with our spouses, with our children. By family worship, I am speaking specifically about the reading and the teaching of the Word of God, about singing praises to God, and about prayer to the throne of God with our spouses and with our children on a daily, consistent basis. As we survey the state of American evangelicalism today, we see spiritually decrepit churches strewn across the landscape. And it is no wonder. Undoubtedly, it is because the pulpit is in disarray. There is a famine in the land for the preaching of the Word of God. But it is not just that. I submit to you that the anemic state of the American church today is also because the practice of regular, daily, intentional, sustained family worship has gone by the wayside. Family worship is a relic of the past, a lost art in our secular, carnal age. It is apparent that we have left the altar of family worship broken down, decrepit, in disrepair. Tonight, I believe God is calling us to restore the place of family worship in our hearts and in our homes. Perhaps some of you here tonight are married and you do not yet have children. Or maybe you're married and your children are out of the house. You're empty nesters. And you might be thinking right now, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, to you, brothers, I say, family worship does not just pertain to children. Family worship also pertains to leading our wives with the washing of water with the word, as Ephesians 5 says. Perhaps some of you are single, young, and not yet married. And you're thinking to yourself, well, this doesn't apply to me. To you, I say, instill these principles now to become the kind of godly man that a godly woman would want to marry. Focus on being the right person before you focus on looking for the right person. Be a man of the word now. Godliness begins now. Biblical manhood begins now. Perhaps some of you are older, single, maybe never married, or perhaps even a widower. Let tonight be a simple reminder to be constant in your daily devotions, to be uncompromising when it comes to your daily time in the Word and in prayer, that you will make no compromises when it comes to spending time walking with your Savior every day. And lastly, if you are not a Christian here tonight, if you are not a believer here tonight, I urge you, above all things, before we say anything else, before we proceed any further, I urge you to consider your ways, consider your sins, consider your standing before a holy God, consider the prospect of being lost to a Christless eternity. But don't stop there. Then behold the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The sinless one who would take upon himself the sins of those who would believe in him. He would pay our penalty and raise himself from the grave, conquering sin, death, and hell, such that if you believe in him, you will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. This must take the place of first priority. Another thing before we begin, I want to make absolutely clear, right off the bat, right at the start, I don't want to present myself to you as someone that I'm not. I don't want to give the impression that I'm someone that I am not. I am so far from a perfect man. And my family is so far from a perfect family. I am a sinner through and through. My wife and my children are intimately acquainted with all my weaknesses, all my frailties, all my sins on a daily basis. They know it, and I know it. Even my best days, even my holiest days, are nothing but filthy rags. So I want you to know that I come to you tonight not as someone who has arrived at this, not as someone who has perfected this. I come to you tonight as a fellow brother, a fellow man, a fellow husband, a fellow father, a fellow sinner, a fellow Christian. I come to you tonight as a brother among brothers. I am merely, as Spurgeon said, one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And so tonight, we will bring the Word of God to bear upon our souls on the topic of family worship. This message will be the first message in a two-part series. Tonight, we will begin by looking at two integral aspects of family worship: the priority of family worship and the practice of family worship. Next week, we will look at the pattern for family worship, the protests against family worship, and the purpose of family worship. Tonight, let's begin by looking at the priority of family worship. The priority of family worship. And let us begin by looking at family worship as established in the Word of God. And what better place to start than right at the beginning in the book of Genesis? Genesis 18, verse 19, God says concerning Abraham, "For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." Look at what God is saying. God chose Abraham. God elected Abraham, as it were, not just to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, but to be a blessing to his own family. God chose Abraham to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And then we move from Abraham to Jacob. Genesis 35, verses 2 and 3. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone.'" The Reformed forefathers routinely called family worship the family altar, specifically in reference to this text in Genesis 35. The family altar is the place of family worship. It is the place where we as a family, where we as a household, gather together to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. Joshua 24, verse 15. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That word serve can be translated worship. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. We will worship the Lord. To Joshua, this is non-negotiable, for this is our duty and our delight. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Brethren, we are called to teach the words of this book to our children, to teach our children God's word more than daily, throughout the day, at least daily, but not less than daily. The scriptures should be read and taught and applied daily, regularly, continually, purposefully. There is no such thing as an inopportune time to discuss the word of God. Job chapter 1, verse 5. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Here, Job serves as a priestly figure, as the head of his home. And Job takes the initiative to continually lead his family in prayer and consecrate his children. Now, we have to understand, it is widely agreed that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Yes, Job was written before the Pentateuch, before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Job then predates the Levitical priesthood. Think about it. If Job had lived during the time of the Levitical priesthood, Job should not have offered burnt offerings by himself. That would be reserved as a function of the priest. Therefore, it is fair to say that Job predates the time of the Levitical priesthood. Job comes before the Levitical priesthood. Now, what is the point? The point is this. Before there was ever temple worship, before there was ever synagogue worship, before there was ever Levitical worship, there was family worship. Family worship goes back to the most ancient of days. Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Fathers, teach your children to set their hope in God, that they may keep his commandments. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice that these verses, and this verse in particular, does not say, pastors, bring up the children in the instruction of the Lord. It does not say, elders, bring up the children in the instruction of the Lord. It does not say, Sunday school teachers, bring up the children in the instruction of the Lord. What does it say? Fathers, bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. It is clear that the duty of leading family worship belongs to fathers. We men, you fathers, are commanded to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are called upon to instruct our children in accordance with the promise of salvation. Donald Whitney says, "When specifically do you bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord?" Yes, it should and does happen at unplanned, teachable moments in the car, at bedtime, and so on throughout the day. That's wonderful. But it should also happen purposefully. And without some regularity, structure, and purpose, bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is one of those things that we can assume we are doing, but never actually do as well as we might think. Consistent, father-led family worship is one of the best, steadiest, and most easily measurable ways to bring up children in the Lord's discipline and instruction. Brothers, if you study the Bible, it becomes absolutely clear that the command to raise our children in the instruction of the Lord belongs to us, fathers. Yes, it is crucial to be a part of a biblical church to help you in your parenting, but it is not enough. We as fathers, as the heads of our households, will be held accountable before God for the spiritual upbringing of our children. This means that the responsibility of raising children in the knowledge of Christ does not primarily belong to the pastors. It does not primarily belong to the Sunday school teachers. It does not primarily belong to the Christian school. It primarily belongs to us, fathers. John Bunyan, the 17th century author of The Pilgrim's Progress, says of fathers, "First, concerning the spiritual state of his family, he must diligently and frequently bring before his family the things of God from his holy word in accordance with what is suitable for each person. And let no man question his authority from the word of God for such a practice." According to the direct, straightforward teaching of the Bible, you fathers, we men, are called upon by God to put away the false gods in our family's midst and restore the family altar, the place of worship of the one true and living God. We are to be like Joshua, the great king who tore down the idols, who tore down the high places, who tore down the shrines of Baal, who tore down the false worship. And he reestablished the biblical worship of the one true and living God of the universe. And his one and only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. We are called to be family shepherds. Now, please do not misunderstand me. Of course, this does not mean that the church is unimportant. On the contrary, the church is the central institution in the plan of God. The life and ministry of the New Testament revolves around the local church. But it does mean that if God is left out of the home, if his word is laid aside in our households, if family worship and prayer are neglected, then sooner or later it will affect the life of the church. The Puritan Matthew Henry wrote, "As goes family worship, so goes the home. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world." A church will never be any stronger spiritually than the families that compose it. The spiritual strength of the church is directly proportional to the maturity of the families that make it up. If the fire on the family altar is burning brightly, then so it will also burn brightly in the church. Next, let us look at the priority of family worship as demonstrated in the history of the church. A quick survey of church history shows that our forefathers practiced daily, consistent family worship. The Directory for Family Worship, written in 1647, which served as an appendix to the Westminster Confession of Faith, said this: "Besides the public worship in congregations, mercifully established in this land in great purity, it is expedient and necessary that secret worship of each person alone and private worship of families be pressed and set up, that the power of godliness be advanced." In other words, the best way to promote godliness, to advance godliness, comes not only through congregational worship on Sundays, not only through your private daily devotions, but also, there is a third category. Godliness comes through the regular daily practice of family worship. The London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 says, "God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies." In other words, God is to be worshipped in three avenues, three dimensions: publicly, in the corporate assembly of the local church; privately, by yourself in your own personal devotions; and in family worship. All branches of the Reformed faith, the magisterial reformers, the English and American Puritans, the Dutch divines, the Scottish Covenanters, the Calvinistic Methodists, the French Huguenots, the German Pietists, all of them maintained the family altar. All of them practiced daily, regular family worship. Names such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Bunyan, Matthew Henry, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, A.W. Pink, the list goes on and on and on. All of them made it their utmost priority to instruct their wives and children daily in family worship. Charles Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers, and one of his favorite topics was family worship. He said, "If we want to bring up a godly family who shall be a seed to serve God when our heads are under the clods of the valley, let us seek to train them up in the fear of God by meeting together as a family for worship." He also said regarding family worship, "I esteem it so highly that no language of mine can adequately express my sense of its value." Once a visitor to the Spurgeon home wrote, "One of the most helpful hours of my visits to Westwood was the hour of family prayer. At 6 o'clock, all the household gathered into the study for worship. Usually, Mr. Spurgeon would himself lead the devotions. The portion read was invariably accompanied with exposition. How amazingly helpful those homely and gracious comments were. I remember especially his reading of the 24th of Luke. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. How sweetly he talked upon having Jesus with us wherever we go. Not only to have him draw near at special seasons, but to go with us whatever labor we undertake. Then how full of tender pleading, of serene confidence in God, of world-embracing sympathy were his prayers. His public prayers were an inspiration and benediction, but his prayers with the family were to me more wonderful still. Mr. Spurgeon, when bowed before God in family prayer, appeared a grander man even than when holding thousands spellbound by his oratory." Brethren, this is foundational. This is critical to our duties as fathers. This is one of the greatest tasks that God has bestowed upon every Christian father: to raise, instruct, and nurture our children to glorify God in this present age. So we've seen the priority of family worship. Now let us look at, secondly, the practice of family worship. The practice of family worship. What are the essential elements of family worship? Very simple: scripture, prayer, and singing. Charles Spurgeon said, "I agree with Matthew Henry when he says, 'They that pray in the family do well. They that pray and read the scriptures do better. But they that pray and read and sing do best of all.' Scripture, prayer, and singing, these are the essential elements of family worship." First, scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul writing to his disciple, Timothy: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." How was Timothy saved? He was saved through the knowledge of the scriptures from childhood. This is very simple. Read the Bible with your family. Read the Bible with your family. Start with the book of the Bible and just read through it, verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, or paragraph by paragraph, until you finish it. Give some explanation of its meaning, perhaps some application. If you're beginning family worship, I just recommend maybe starting with one of the Gospels. The Gospels are an exquisite way to display the glory of Christ in your home. Secondly, prayer. Prayer. God expects families to pray. God is worthy of families to call upon his name. Jeremiah 10:25, "Pour out your wrath on the families who do not call upon your name." Thomas Brooks, in commenting on this verse, says, "A family that does not pray habitually together is like a home without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven." We need to pray with our families. Thirdly, singing. Singing. Psalm 118, verse 15. "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." Now notice where the singing occurs. It happens in the tents. Not in the synagogue, not in the temple, but in the tents. Who lived in the tents of Israel? Families. This is referring to families singing to the Lord in their homes. Worship, prayer, and singing. These are the essential elements of family worship. Now, in addition to these three elements, here are some other beneficial elements that you might consider that my wife and I have found helpful over the years. And these are things that we seek to incorporate into our own personal daily family worship. First is catechism. Catechism. Now, catechism is a fancy word that simply uses a question and answer format to teach biblical truth. You ask the kids a question and they memorize the answer. And in so doing, they can learn a significant amount of biblical doctrine from when they are young. Now, catechism has been done for centuries in the Christian church, but has largely been lost. Now, thankfully, there are some really helpful catechisms that are written for children of our day and age. In our family, we have used a couple of different catechisms, and I've written them down for you there in your worksheet. But we love the New City Catechism because it comes with an app that you can download that has songs. So it has the question and answer put to music. And I am constantly amazed at the capacity of children and adults to memorize songs. If you're going to memorize the lyrics of a song, how much better, how much greater to have stuck in your head to be humming the tune of a song filled with biblical truth? Secondly, devotionals and children's Bibles. Having a good, solid, age-appropriate children's Bible or devotional is wonderful. It can really help your children stay engaged. Now, if your children are younger, it is great to do a children's Bible with them. If they're older and able to read, perhaps at the age of 8 or 9, read the scriptures with them. Have them read it out loud as well. Nothing replaces the Word of God itself. And lastly, scripture memorization. As the psalmist said, "We hide God's word in our hearts that we may not sin against thee." And here are some practical tips on the practice of family worship. First, be purposeful. Be purposeful. Very practically, have a place in your home set aside for family worship, whether that be the kitchen table, the couch, the family room. Have your Bible ready. Do not leave this up to whenever you get a chance, because I promise you, that chance will never come. You must be purposeful about this. You must plan for this. You must schedule this. You must make time for this. You must intentionally covenant with God that I will sit down with my family with an open Bible and a place of prayer, that I will do whatever it takes, that I will fix a time in my house for the worship of God. Secondly, be consistent. Be consistent. A.W. Pink says, "It is not enough that we pray as private individuals in our closets. We are required to honor God in our families as well. Nothing must be allowed to interfere with this duty. All other domestic arrangements are to bend to it. If we would enjoy the blessing of God upon our family, then let its members gather together for daily praise and prayer." You must develop what the Puritans called a holy habit. Now, when you do this regularly, so regularly that it becomes part of the very fabric of your family life, your children will come to expect it. It'll be unnatural to them if it isn't done, because day after day, week after week, year after year, this has been a part of their daily life. And when you don't do it, they will be the ones holding you accountable. They're going to ask you about it. Thirdly, be efficient. Be efficient. If you're doing this for the first time, just start at 5 minutes. And then as you grow and your family grows, you can increase that to 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Depending on the ages of your children, you could go even to 20 minutes. Long enough to say something meaningful, short enough to avoid resentment. Next, be yourself. Just be yourself. Your family knows who you are. Don't be someone different. If you're not a crier, don't start all of a sudden weeping in family worship. They know who you are. Just be yourself. And lastly, be mindful of the grace of God. Be mindful of the grace of God. Last night I was talking with my wife about the high and heavy calling of biblical manhood and biblical fatherhood. What a tremendous blessing, and yet also what a weighty responsibility. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us. Certainly not me. This morning, as I was meditating on this high and heavy calling, a verse came to mind. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. "The God of all grace." The God of all grace. God is not just a God of a little grace or some grace. God is the God of all grace. Abundant grace. Overflowing grace. Earlier I mentioned that my family is intimately acquainted with all my weaknesses, all my frailties, all my sins on a daily basis. You know who else is intimately acquainted with all of my weaknesses, all of my sins, all of my frailties on a daily basis? The God of all grace. He knows. He knows me. He knows where I fall short. The God of all grace. God has abundant grace that he wants to dispense to all who walk in his ways. God's grace is sufficient for us. Make no mistake about it. The standard for biblical fatherhood is great, but God's grace is greater. On February 1st, 2003, the Columbia Space Shuttle had completed its 18-day mission in outer space and began its descent back to Earth. This day also marked Captain Rick Husband's last devotional videotape from the last day of his mission. The videotape included the following words to his daughter, Laura. Captain Husband said, "It's landing day, and hopefully, if the weather's good, I'll be landing today in Florida. I'm certainly looking forward to seeing you, Matthew, and Mama." He read from Laura's devotional book, and when he finished, he prayed for her. "Okay, Laura, it won't be long before I see you. I love you very, very much. I'll see you in just a little while. I love you. Bye-bye." On February 1st, 2003, the Columbia re-entered the Earth's atmosphere. They were going at a speed of 13,200 miles per hour. Rick Husband and his crew were only 1,400 miles from landing and 16 minutes from seeing their families when the Columbia Space Shuttle tragically broke apart and disintegrated over North Texas, killing all 7 astronauts aboard. Those were the last words that Rick Husband's family ever heard him speak. Brothers, can you imagine how precious those 18 videotapes, those 36 videotapes are to Laura and Matthew today? Can you imagine that Laura and Matthew's lasting memory of their father was his final words to them through pre-recorded family devotions? Brothers, tonight, the Holy Spirit is calling us, men, husbands, fathers, leaders of our household, to establish and uphold the centrality of the worship of Christ in each and every God-fearing home, that we may say with Joshua of old, "As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord." Let us pray. Father who's in heaven, God of all grace, God of all grace, we ask that you would come in power, that you would come in strength, that your power would be made perfect in our weakness, that you would enable us to be the kind of men that you want us to be, that you have called us to be, for ourselves, for our wives, for our families, and most of all, for your glory. It is by your grace and grace alone we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.